Today, I would like you guys to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. We've been in 1 Peter. We started 1 Peter a few weeks ago. But today we're going to jump ahead to chapter 4 for just this week as I want us to look at what it means to suffer for God's glory. Personal story, 21 years ago, God saved me out of a life of rebellious sin, much of which I would never share with any of you. He washed all my sin away with his righteousness and granted me forgiveness. Just a few months after he saved me, my life would be forever altered by tragedy, the loss of my wife suddenly in a car accident. I had but a kernel of faith, but God surrounded me with his sheep and provided me with sufficient grace to endure this trial. After the funeral, I sat down at my desk with my dial-up internet. And for you young people under 25, I used to have to connect to a phone line at speeds that would make you weep to actually get a connection to the internet. I sat there and I wrote an email to Grace to You at their letters@gty.org, which is the Grace to You ministry of John MacArthur. God had used his radio and tape ministry in my life to save me. From a young boy, my mom used to listen to his tapes while ironing and house cleaning, and I recognized his voice. One day, listening to the radio, I was listening to a radio personality, Howard Stern, and he just so happened to be right beside the religious station in our area, and I was having trouble dialing it in, and I got 98.1 instead of 98.5, and I heard John MacArthur's voice, and I'm like, I know that guy. So through that, God began. At 7:30 every morning, I would listen to Howard Stern, and I'd tune over to John MacArthur. So then I began to get his tapes. My mom gave him his tapes, and then through that, I understood the gospel for the first time that I repented and God saved me. But I had wrote to them, and I just poured out my heart. You know, I asked them, what do I do now? I have an 18-month-old son. My wife is gone, and I'm a new Christian. What do I do? A few days later, I received a call from a man at Grace to You. I didn't know him at the time, but through God's providence, I would get to know him much later. Some of you may recognize his name. It was Phil Johnson. He told me they received my letter and wanted to see how I was doing. He prayed with me and said he wasn't sure what would happen, but that John would either call me personally or that he would write to me soon. I was stunned. You know, the John MacArthur, the Grace to You, called my phone and actually read my letter. I couldn't believe it. About a week later, I received a book with a personal inscription from John MacArthur, and it was this book here, The Power of Suffering. I want to read to you what he wrote to me, dated December of 1996. Tyler, your sorrow and suffering is certainly great, and I know there are times of severe grief. I hope in it all this truth might provide some comfort. Thank you for your gracious letter and such encouragement to me regarding our tape ministry in your family. Grace to you, John MacArthur. And he wrote down 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, which says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort of which we ourselves are comforted by God. This book, to me, took me to the Scriptures and took me to 1 Peter 4, and it helped me in my suffering. So what we have here today in this passage, we're here today in this passage because we have people all around us who are suffering. We have people in our body. We have people around us. Some are suffering financially. Some wonder whether they're going to be able to survive. We have some with fractures in their family that they wonder, are they ever going to get better? Or is this always going to be this way? Am I always going to have to suffer the consequences for sins that I did a year ago or that I didn't know any better? I want us to see today what God's holy word tells us through Peter in chapter 4. And we will be in verses 12 through 19, and I'm going to read those. So 1 Peter 4. Verses 12 to 19. Beloved, Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you were reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory in God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief, an evildoer or a troublemaker. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and it begins with us first. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And it is with great difficulty that the righteous is saved. What will become of the godless man and sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. We're going to see three things that God tells us about suffering. I titled today's sermon, The Fiery Trial. First thing Peter's going to tell us is we are to expect trials. The second thing he says is we're to exalt in them. And I'm going to explain to you, this exalt is a word that we don't really use in English anymore, but I will explain that when we get to it. And the third thing we're to do when we are in trial is to evaluate it. We're to look at the trial. Now, remember the last time we were in 1 Peter, this letter was written during the time of Nero in 64 AD, who was killing Christians after blaming them for the great fire of Rome in 64 AD. So Peter himself and all the believers in Rome were being persecuted from all sides. I do not think it's a coincidence that that Peter uses the word fiery trial. You know, it was almost as if it's a reference to the fire that was going on there. However, all of us know how a trial is. When we're in the throes of our lowest point, it feels like we're on fire. It just feels that we are not going to overcome it. And that is why the encouragement is here for us, so that we're able to understand. Peter says in verse 12, telling believers that we're to expect suffering. Mainline institutional Christianity will tell you your best life is now, and here's how you can have it. The Bible tells you that those who love Christ Jesus will suffer. So you could almost call the Bible's title, your worst life now, just wait, it gets better later. And then verse 12, as he says here, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you. And he tells us why trials come, for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Peter is telling them, as he's writing to them, don't be surprised that trials come. Expect trials. Don't act as if, what's going on here? I thought I wasn't supposed to suffer. We remember Jesus in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not some, not most, all. Then John says in 1 John 3, do not be surprised if the world hates you. Suffering can come in many different forms. Here directly in 1 Peter, they were suffering for something they didn't do. Nero burned Rome, or Nero's people had burned down Rome, and Nero slandered the character of the Christians at that time and blamed them and killed them as a result. So here they were, they had done nothing wrong, but they were being blamed for this. There are times that we suffer for things we had no idea at the time even mattered. We were ignorant, and we only find out later that they were significant. There are also times we suffer by our own doing, not obeying the Lord in our walk or daily life, and there are consequences that result, and we'll see that here coming up. No matter the root cause, suffering is to be expected if you are a Christian. And as I said shortly before, the Bible's title very well could be Your Worst Life Now, because they sell a institutional Christianity where you are to be happy, wealthy, and wise, and they call it the prosperity gospel, and that is the antithesis of what the scriptures teach. Following Christ has a cost. There is suffering involved. There are costs involved. There are friendships lost. Jesus said, if you do not hate your mother, father, brother, sister, your own family, You cannot be my disciple. Now, we talked about that a few months ago. That doesn't mean you're to hate your family. It's to mean that you're to love God first. And doing so may cost you your relationship. No matter what the root cause, suffering is to be expected. Verse 12 tells us not only to expect it, but it also tells us why. Why do these things happen? There are no accidents. There are no coincidences. Why do we suffer? It comes upon us for our own testing. It's to test our faith. No Christian does not persevere through a trial. That is why the trial exists, so that we persevere, so that God may show his grace and mercy to us, and it emboldens our faith to see that no matter what God allows or brings into our lives, we can and will persevere through it. God allows our trials and suffering to test our faith and display his faithfulness. Our God is faithful. Our God will never let anything snatch us out of his hand. If you're in a trial and suffering, God is not unaware or indifferent and just needs reminded. He knows and has either brought it or allowed it to happen. Lastly, in verse 12, Peter says, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Suffering is not bad luck, a bad break, or random chance, as many say. You know, I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. You were where you were in the grand plan of God. And when it comes, we are not to be surprised as if, why is this happening to me? We see that a lot. When someone's going through a trial, if they're an unbeliever, or, you know, Jesus tells us we're to weep with those that weep as those that have no hope. Some people do not have Christ to cling to, and they're asking, why is this happening to me? Well, as a believer, Peter tells us why, tells us to expect it, and tells us not to be shocked when it shows up. And it's interesting to note Paul's choice of fiery ordeal here, as I mentioned, because of the fire that they were being blamed about. And ultimately, Peter was crucified as a result in this letter to Rome. And it's also interesting the principle of the fire burning away impurities. A fiery trial to test us. I worked in the steel industry most of my career, and there are places called mini mills. And what they do is they take scrap steel and they put it in a pot, basically, and they light it to a 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit, and they melt it. And all of the oil, the paint, the rust, everything that was on it rises to the top. And they got a guy with a big scoop, and he goes and he scoops, and he takes out all those impurities so that all that's left is the ore and the iron to make new steel. So when we think of a refiner's fire, there's a hymn that we sing called Refiner's Fire. You know, you think of a metal, and you think of the heat that's required to mold it. You cannot bend steel with your hands. It must be heated so much, the heat must rise so high so that it can be formed. You know, our cars are made that way. Anything made of steel is made that way. And Peter uses that when he uses the word fiery trial, not just as a reference to what's going on in Rome at the time, but in other places in Scripture, we see about the refining work that the Spirit does through trial. The second thing we see after expecting trials, as we see in verse 13 and 14, is that the word to exalt in them. Verse 13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you were reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, we all know what rejoice means. You know, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. But Peter says to rejoice with exaltation. Now, I had to actually look this up because my spell check wouldn't take exalt with a U. So it is an obsolete word in the dictionary, exaltation. We do not use that word anymore. We now have a phrase that we use. This is not exalt with an A, where we exalt or lift up God in worship like we did earlier this morning. This is exalt with a U. It's an action verb tied to rejoicing. Now, I'm not going to go through. I learned what a transitive verb and an intransitive verb was and all of that, and I'm not going to. It's not necessary to understand that to understand what he's saying here. but it's literally to be extremely joyful. The phrase that the dictionary uses for this word is to leap for joy. So think about that for a second. Paul's telling us, but to the degree that we suffer, keep on rejoicing, and not just rejoicing, but leaping for joy. Think of how, if you're a sports fan, when your team scores a touchdown or hits a home run, that rapturous joy that you feel, that is what Peter's talking about here. Now, just let that sink in for a second. We're not just talking about not just to rejoice or be happy in these fiery trials, but so much so that we're excited that we're in them because we know God is at work. And God is going to persevere, and God will bring us through those for his glory. Now, that is so counterintuitive, isn't it? We sit there and we think, wait a minute, why can't I just follow Christ and just not have to suffer? But Scripture is clear. All who love Christ Jesus will suffer. And it's why? Because it molds us more into his image. So while we don't enjoy suffering and we're not out looking for suffering, while we're in suffering, we need to recognize that is a sign, guys, that God is working in your life. He is, because what trials do is it reveals character. It either people either walk away or they persevere. And what it does is it separates sheep from goats. People who walk away have no faith. And that is a revealing of that fiery trial. But having been through the trial that I mentioned at the beginning and some of the other trials in my life, my faith every single time is encouraged, not discouraged. I am not a weaker Christian after the trial. I'm a stronger Christian after the trial. Think of the steel that I gave that metaphor or example of, analogy of. Once steel starts as liquid and it begins to cool, and it begins to be formed, it is so hard and so strong that it cannot be broken. And that is what trials do to our faith. And remember why. Our fiery trials test and purify us. Now, the last thing we're to do with fiery trials, after expecting them and exalting in them, is to evaluate them. Verse 15 says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler, which is basically a troublemaker. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous are saved, and he's quoting the Old Testament here, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So we are to evaluate why we are suffering. If you guys remember the story of Job, Job had done nothing wrong. Satan had gone to God and told God that Job only followed him because God blessed him. Job lost his family. Job lost everything. But what was left of Job was his faith. And it strengthened his faith. But he was examining himself. He had terrible friends coming along telling him, you must be sinning or doing something wrong. Obviously, God's angry at you. We know that's not true. And Job, and even Job's wife told him to curse God and die. I mean, what horrible people that were surrounding him. But we need to make sure that we're not suffering due to current sin. Peter lists four things, and they're just to point out that if you killed someone, you're suffering not because of the cause of Christ, you're suffering because you killed someone. If you're a troublemaker and you've caused your own problems, you're suffering by your own doing. And he says, make sure not to do that. Okay? So, O.J. Simpson, when he was on trial for killing two people, likened himself to Job. Now here's a man who slaughtered two people, and because he was suffering as a result, identified with Job, which is not the application that we make here. Because it says, do not do these things, being a murderer. And make sure you don't do that. Make sure it is not current ungodly behavior that is the root of your suffering. Make sure that if you're suffering, examine your heart, examine yourself. Am I in sin? Is God judging me? Is he bringing to light sin that I have in my life that I need to repent of? Okay? Now, there are times when sin from long, long ago, way before God even saved us, may come back to roost. That ties in here into verse 16. But all of us, everyone in this room who's been saved by God has sinned prior to their conversion, that if we were to know it, we would all think differently of each other. All of us. Some worse than others. But can any of us stand and say here that there's nothing in our past that would come to light, that wouldn't bring a trial, that wouldn't cause a problem in a family, wouldn't cause a problem in our homes, at work, things like that? That's why the rest of this text is so vital to the believer. Because none of us can stand. When we were in Romans this morning, we went through the four nones. There are none that seek after God. There is none righteous unless anybody think that possibly there is one. He says, no, not one. Okay? We were saved from a life of sin. We were all sinners before God saved us. Some of us were saved very early in life and didn't have a life of sin. I had 26 years of horrific, sinful living that God divinely pulled me out of. But still to this day, there are consequences for a variety of different reasons that from time to time come up that I have to deal with as a result of my sinful behavior. Now, when I suffer that way, God gives me the grace to endure that trial, but I still recognize that we all need to know that all sin has consequences. Now, that may seem difficult to believe. Peter encourages us believers that if we are suffering as an obedient Christian, we are not to be ashamed. Our suffering is to glorify God. If we are being unfairly maligned and we are being slandered or we are being told things, if someone at work is spreading a horrible rumor because they saw you at lunch with somebody, oh, I think they're probably running around, and all you didn't even aware you were even doing anything, if people are going to do that, you know, be encouraged, because you can examine yourself. You can say, I'm being obedient. I'm not sinning. Now, that may seem difficult to believe while you're in that fiery trial. How can an untrue accusation or sins from my past glorify God? I have thought that so many times when I look back from 18 to 24 of the horrible things that I've done. How did that glorify God? It glorifies God because, one, I recognize the salvation. And it's easy for people who lived a pretty clean life when they're saved. They don't appreciate the grace of God like people, and I say people like me, people who have had a wicked life. They don't appreciate. It doesn't mean they don't appreciate. They don't appreciate. I appreciate it differently. And it's difficult to believe in a fiery trial. How can the things that I've done look and glorify God? Because they were sinful. But what they did is they led me to him, and through that, I'm able to relate differently to different people. All of us have things that have happened to us in our life that allows us to minister to people who are possibly repeating our same mistakes, or if we have children who have our same tendencies. So if we are suffering as a result of sin from before, we're not to be ashamed. We were sinners. We didn't know any better. We are saved by that grace. Now, but you must believe what God says here. Paul says in Romans 28, "For we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. Not some, not most, all." So it doesn't matter if it's divorce. It doesn't matter if it's a family fracture. It doesn't mean if it's a job loss. It doesn't mean God is not there. No matter what it is, all things work together for good. So people will say, well, so you're saying, so my sin, I can just go sin and God will make it all work out. I would say, have you not paid attention to what I just read before? That is not what it's saying. If you love God and are following God, no matter what happens, God will see you through that, and he will work it to his glory. Now, we don't know what that looks like. We don't know when that's going to happen, but we do know if we're faithful that it will happen. So no matter where you find yourself today in the midst of a fiery trial, if you're not in one, if you're a Christian, I have really bad news / good news. One is coming. One is coming for you that you are going to get to the point where you think, I can't do this. I cannot endure this. And God will form you and mold you. And you will see you through that. You will persevere. And guess what? I have more good / bad news for you. There'll be another one that'll come also. Okay? This is a life. Those who love Jesus will suffer. We will always have people in the world who hate us and hate what we believe. That will never go away. But know that the reason they hate us is because they hate our Lord and Savior. Okay? So, you must understand clearly that trials will come. Expect it, exalt in it, and evaluate it. May the grace of God be with each and every one of you as we follow Christ for the rest of our days. Father, I thank you for saving everyone in this room that you have saved. Father, each of us come from a different background with different baggage, different sins, different stories, but all of us have the same result, is that we've repented and believed in you because you saved us. And Father, there are some of us who have sinned worse than others, but your grace is sufficient to cover all. I thank you that you allowed me to live long enough to save me and that I did not die in my sin as I deserved. And I pray, Lord, that those who are not believers in our lives that hear this sermon, that possibly are here today, there's no way for any of us to know, but only you know. But Lord, that you would just draw them to repentance and faith in you, because that is the only thing that will reconcile us to you. Father, I pray this week as we go out into the world, as we continue in our trial or expecting our next trial, that we do so joyfully, and that we, when we doubt and when we struggle, that we just go back to your word for encouragement, because, you know, as we saw with Job, you know, sometimes people give bad advice. Some people do not know what's going on. So we can only trust you and your word ultimately to lead us through these trials, knowing that you will have us persevere and you will not abandon us. Amen.